Can we pray? Ask the Lord to help us out here this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word and your spirit, the fact that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then beyond that, you give us these times of friendship, fellowship, growth, so much pleasure in this life. With your people, joy. Would you please make your presence known here this morning? Give us what we need to share, what we need to learn. Fill us with yourself and increase our capacity to hold you. Let the words that need to be integrated go the right places, and the ones that don't fall to the right places away. Give us yourself. Ultimately, we just need so much more always of you, and allow us the privilege to give you back out again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Happy to see all your faces. Everybody open to, you may be on page 25 for this morning. Looking back, as we always do, the first week, something from last week's lesson that you liked, found helpful. Mariana.
Something I believe it was that you said, the more we know of the real Jesus, the less likely we are to be deceived.
And that's going to come up big in this lesson. Again, the more we know of the real Jesus, the less likely we are to be deceived. McCaffin.
On the last page, the third paragraph on the right, it says, preaching is, at its most essential, the revelation of reality. True, honest biblical teaching allows people to see what life is really about. That is what Jesus came to do. He came to open the eyes of the people to the true nature of human and spiritual being.
She directed us to the third paragraph on page 24, in case you didn't catch her comment there on preaching at its most essential. Let's go to any verses that you may have picked up from, well, backwards or forwards, but mostly thinking in terms of this lesson, probably.
It brought out that Jesus answered Satan's temptations every time with Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the world's worst about not memorizing Scripture. I can always paraphrase it, but, you know, I don't know it word for word. And it really struck me that was Jesus' example to us. We're to hide those words in our hearts so that when we need them, they're there. And I'm really guilty of not doing that. So it was very convicting to me.
Could you hear Becky at all? I thought maybe not. She's talking about the importance of hiding Scripture in our heart, and the mention that Jesus answered Satan in the wilderness with, "It is written," every time. She compared her, said she was the worst at that. And of course, don't we compare ourselves to the best of that and feel guilty? Yeah. So he basically wrote it. So he is it. Yeah. Yeah. But it is important. And it comes up in this lesson again this morning. I mean, and we're looking at the contiguous thread, hopefully, and are piecing this together so we can get the fullest picture and not just one isolated verse or one isolated week at a time. So something else from this lesson.
Or Denise, I wanted to ask, you know, the when it said what stood out to me, I always, and I think we always think of what Jesus suffered on the cross. So we always kind of have that I do at the forefront of my mind. But when I read on page 23, how he wrote that week after week, Jesus went through so much. And I think I'd like to remember more deeply about what he experienced in the wilderness, because we can relate to those things. Mm-hmm. And I just never go to that place. I always, and which is okay that I'm looking at the cross, but I just don't go to that. And when I did, I went, oh God, I didn't even think of that. And I think it took me into a deeper place to read that. That paragraph really brought that out to me.
Good, good. Thinking in terms of that wilderness experience, and then and that now in the lesson that we're coming to today, where he starts his ministry, especially out of, at least for me, out of the wilderness, you know, looking at that and over years of studying it back and forth, that it seems so impressive that what as federal head of man, fully human, he met that in the way that we meet that, with the word and leaning on the Lord. He did what we can expect of ourselves to do. He could have, I suppose, called lightning down and all those things that the Son of God could do, but he didn't do that. He have his word, we have prayer, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the same things available that he had, which is helpful. Mm-hmm. It's encouragement, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
And he is in us. And when we receive him, he is in us. Kathy. I'm sorry, Jean Marie.
So again, I'm 23. I was struck by this. He was driven by the Spirit to the lonely place. That it was intended to talk to him. And this is what God always does. No surprise.
Driven there. To a hard thing. I'm ready to move to any verses. Do you have any verses from this week's lesson?
Philippians 4:7. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
There are several familiar ones that it's just kind of fun to run into them. I can do all things through Christ. It's critical who lives in me. Another one? Okay, well, we'll see. Maybe one will pop out at you while we're on our way through. Where was Jesus? I'm on the second day when he saw Simon and Andrew. We're forging ahead here. Where was he?
Sea of Galilee.
All righty. Walking beside the Sea of Galilee, which would probably have been at this point near Capernaum, which is where he's going to. And that's going to be his home base for a good while. It's Capernaum is in Galilee, as is Nazareth, but Nazareth is like a one hop stop, little bitty place. So when it would, if it mentioned a group of people in Nazareth, we're talking about 3 or 4 or 5. In Capernaum, a group of people might be a couple hundred. It's just a much bigger, more, it's a bigger place. So we'll keep that in mind because when crowds come, it's a lot of people now. And what were they doing and why? And I'm on question 2.
Casting your net.
Casting.
To catch fish.
Yep. Most of the observations are that they're blue collar workers out there, doing their thing for the family. I mean, that's the picture we kind of have. I'll save this comment for the next question. What did Jesus say to them?
Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.
Okay. And notice he doesn't say, If you'd like to think about it, or maybe if you can make arrangements. It really is a command statement, actually. which is just interesting. And I think maybe a good place to point out that there is the biblical tenet here is that there is a, they call it's like the universal call, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Their voice goes out to it goes out beyond the heavens. The universal call makes it true that everybody has heard enough to respond. Then there is this kind of call that is the the word I want that says there's a theologians call it the it's like the irrevocable no the irresistible call. It's the call that is talked about now. If you go to, and I don't want to get into predestination and all of that, because you go there if you go too far to the side, but there's this irresistible call that is like this command almost. Romans 8 talks about that. If you go to Romans 8, and there is that passage that we often know, all things work together for the good of those who are called by the Lord, who love him, called to his purpose. But it's like the next verse or two down where it goes through the order of things. Those who are predestined, he has called. Who he has called, he has justified. And then he says, and they are glorified. Meaning it's happened already. In the mind of God, the verb there is past. I mean, it's already a done deal. He's called them now, and they think they're answering. But the thing is, how do you explain God's grace in something like this? I don't know. Why me? And I'm sure they probably had those thoughts too. Why me? Because it ended up being such a rich blessing for them. And he said, I'll make you fishers of men. Maybe it's as good a point now to make as any in this. The Sea of Galilee is the lowest, I guess, water in the world, and it's something about it is makes it a good place for fish. There are a lot of fish there, and the fishing was big business. Like there were, I made a note, and I've got my writing so tiny I can hardly look at it here. I don't want to waste a bunch of time looking for what I wrote. A bunch of ports around the Sea of Galilee, like seven major ones, but maybe 25 or 30 or more little ones that exported fish, because fish was the main diet the main protein in the diet for pretty much all of the Greco-Roman country. So some of these people were not just little one-time operators. They had big fishing operations. They were entrepreneurial. They had fairly large organizations and were exporting, importing, and had, it was not just a little thing. We used to live in, actually we lived for like 8 years in, 9 years in Rhode Island, in Providence area, in Barrington. On the Narragansett Bay, and beyond the bay, there was the Atlantic Ocean. And we had in town, and there were friends from through church, we had the Blount family who owned Blount Seafood. You can buy Blount clam chowder at Costco. Huge operation. They had big fishing fleets out, all around. And I mean, they were refined country club, golfing, high society people. We also had in our community, in our church, Phil Holmes, who was a co-hogger. Co-hogs are kind of clam. They grow, or I don't know if clams grow. Anyway, they have a home at the bottom of the Narragansett Bay. And Phil had one boat, and he went out early in the morning, and he had this thing like a rake. It was big and heavy, and he would go out on the water and put the rake down, and it went down to the end of the sand, and then he had to kind of pound it, you know, go up and down. He had massive shoulders. It was very hard work, and he sold clams to like the restaurants, and I mean that's how he made his living. So you can kind of imagine here both ends of the spectrum. It still happens today. There's fishermen and there's fishermen. And there were all kinds of fishermen. Actually, when we get to the Zebedee, it looks like he was one of the big, big time operators. And we'll note that when we get there. And then we've got the other ones that were just normal guys out there. So let's just go to how quickly they responded, which was immediately. And or in some, it might be at once, but you know, whatever, you know, that's the word for Mark. And question five, we personalize this to some degree here for ourselves. Any area of your life where you're ignoring or have ignored God's prompting? And then, of course, are you going to do something about it? And I would add, make sure you're listening to the right authority, which Mark is going to emphasize for us how important that is. Since it's personal, I'll leave that between you and the Lord, and we'll go to the third day. What Jesus say he's going to make of Simon and Andrew? Thank yes, Bill and Jane, fishers of men, which is sometimes, I mean, one of those things that, you know, when you read it, does that mean I have to go out and stand at Lenox Mall with four, you know, whatever, four spiritual laws? I don't know. Well, I did listen to a podcast this week that was helpful, especially for the introverted people among us. He was talking about the fact that evangelism, the way we think of it when we read "I'll make you fishers of men," might be more limited than we need to think of it. It's that, but it really might also be more. I'll call you, or I will enable you to live your life in such a way that people want to know. And that's consistent with some of these other verses that we have coming up as well. So don't feel too badly if you don't have that stack of tracts in your back room to hand out when you go to the grocery store or whatever. I mean, it's maybe a bigger question than that. So this event in Mark 1:17 wasn't the first time, which is interesting that Simon, who's going to be Peter, and Andrew had talked to Jesus. And can you give us that background just a little bit, somebody? What? How had they?
John wanted to know where Jesus was staying, so they went and spent the day with him. Then Andrew went to find Peter, his brother, and said, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus.
So they had some exposure. And I think, I don't know if you mentioned this, Phil, or I didn't catch it, but they had apparently been disciples of John the Baptist. And then when he was put in prison, they already had some exposure to Jesus and moved that direction. It's not a blind faith. You know, I mean, theirs wasn't, ours doesn't need to be. If you're wondering, you can always ask the Lord to give you more clarity. And what new name did Jesus give to Simon? The one we know him by?
Cephas
or Peter. Mm-hmm. And then Simon Peter and Andrew were probably small-time fishermen, and yet God called them to be big time evangelists. How is Peter described in Acts 4, further on in his experience with the Lord?
With courage, unschooled, an ordinary man, and he felt took note that these ordinary men had been with Jesus. Mm-hmm.
It was enough of a difference that it was hard to explain. And there we go. So often we feel God can't use us, too shy, too something. And we've got these following verses, which it would confirm. I just want to say whatever you might have thought there. Too unimportant, too shy, too whatever. I'm just going to say you probably are. Your assessment of yourself, you probably are, which might be our strongest qualification for the Lord doing what he's going to do. Thank you. So following verses, how are we encouraged in 1 Corinthians?
It's Judy. Not many of you were wise by human standard, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him. Yeah. I'll take it.
I'll take it. Okay. All righty. And let's see, what are we on 2 Corinthians next?
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness may be of God and not of ourselves.
Mm-hmm. To show, yeah, that it's from God. How about Hebrews?
In the God of peace, peace who through his blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.
There's a lot in that little, that verse. I mean, I think it might only be one sentence. What God's going to do, he will equip us. He will work in us. He will ultimately bring it out of us. And it's not listed here, but that one kind of brings to mind Philippians 2:12 says, continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You work out what he works in, as they did. Phil, you were going to ask.
I remember Jim Dobson's wife's name, but
Shirley.
Oh, yeah.
I think this quote came from her. I don't know where she got it, but it was, God's will will not take you, but his grace will not sustain you.
So true. God's will won't take you where his grace won't sustain you.
Not sustain.
Well, his grace will not sustain you. And I think it's attributed to Charles Stanley. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. You know, we have these expressions that help us. In any case, I don't want to miss, it's Philippians, are we on? Yeah, Philippians 4:13.
That's our favorite.
Mm-hmm. That's everybody's favorite verse this week. All right. I can't do anything without him, and I can do all things that he calls me to anyway in him. From the above verses, now it says it's challenging, but it's just, what do you think? Why does God choose to use ordinary people?
Yes, to confound the wise.
To confound the wise, Marianne said.
It's obvious it's God. He gets the glory.
Let's just say, for his glory. For his glory.
Denise.
Very obvious.
Also so
people.
That we can see his greatness. Because he can work in vessels that aren't wise or noble or mighty.
We know what he doesn't have to work with, don't we?
Mm-hmm. I think also, Denise, it's Judy. It's as a testimony to others. You know, I mean, their 25th college reunion, their mouths about dropped to the floor. You know, the change. You know,
yeah,
from being shy and everything.
We hope so. If you listen to any of the testimonies coming out of the Middle East, you know, or so many times somebody notices a change in someone. It's for God's glory, but He does thankfully use us in that way. Let's see. Personally, question 5. Each of us are once we are, you know, answer the Lord's call, He will equip us to be fishers of men. And let's see, we had these verses to look up. Verses in question 4. A, which we just reviewed, help us to know that we can share the good news with other people, but what I've gotten written here. Matthew 28:19-20 is one you probably have heard. Did anybody write it down? Matthew 28, it's referenced in this question. Okay. It's the one that you will probably recognize. It's at the end of Matthew, and Jesus tells his disciples, therefore go make disciples of all nations, which is a scary thing if you are reading it and you think, well, go. But I did want to note that the original language, the verb for go there, means while you are going, which fits in with the idea of I will call you to be fishers of men in such a way that your life, your everyday life will be enough different that while you are going to the grocery store, while you are going to the doctor's office, while you are going to your children, you go to the room and think about this while I decide what, while you are going, will you be that the sort of person that makes people wonder what's different about you? And then 1 Peter 3:15, again, it fits, I think it, 1 Peter 3 fits in especially well with that also, because it does indicate that we aren't the ones that take initiative necessarily. It says, but in your hearts, you set apart Christ as Lord. And last week I talked about the focal point. Set apart Christ as your focal point, and then He's going to take care of these other serendipitous meetings, if you will. It says, always be prepared. How are we prepared? Well, like Jesus was in the wilderness, it's written, that kind of thing, to give an answer to everyone who asks. And the assumption is you're going to be different enough that people will think if they have some kind of a question along those lines, I'll ask her because of how the relationship we have or what she's like. And it can be a really long game in some of these relationships we have as we're going. Are we ready for fourth day? Y'all ready? Okay. What happened when Jesus went a little further from Simon and Andrew? Next phase. James and John. And who or what did they leave?
Daddy.
You got the father.
And the servants who were in the
boat. Which is an insight. It's probably a bigger operation. And we're going to pick up on that. I have come to, over the years, really kind of like the Zebedee family. James and John left them. But in losing, in quotes, James and John, they were the family was losing their insurance, their life insurance, potentially, because that's how it worked in those days. And a lot of times, I mean, we see Mrs. Zebedee come up a couple times. So I kind of like Mr. Zebedee because she was kind of a forceful woman. It's just an interesting family. Watch how they track through the Gospels. And I just think you find them interesting. So how do each of the following verses apply to the actions of James and John? We've got Matthew 10. What's that say? I mean, we're just looking at the whole biblical thread. Can we overlay that at all?
Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me, or his son or daughter, is not worthy.
Okay. Family doesn't actually come first. But if you put Jesus first, he knows how to help us to prioritize our family. And then Matthew 16 says it how?
Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me.
Okay, that's the one, you save your life, but you really lose it. But if you are willing to lose it, you really save it. God's reversed price tags. In John 12, kind of says it again.
What? He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.
Jesus does have, he does have a sort of inverse set of priorities that start to work their way into our way of looking at life, our viewpoint. It's not like we have to beat ourselves up because we aren't what we need to be now, but there is a growth, and you do start to get more sensitized to what is this about me, or what's the motive, and you know, those kinds of things. But we do find, and I think it, I think it's helpful to find that in some of those hard decisions, when you do choose to do something that you just know God's in, and somebody else is not, I mean, maybe say family, because we're looking at family and they just aren't on board with it. Honestly, I don't think my mother ever forgave me for moving to the East Coast. And she did come to know the Lord, but she would say something every once in a while. How is it that you knew that God was doing this, basically leaving me alone on the West Coast? And I mean, at a certain point, it was kind of hard to explain, but we did know. And I wasn't going to say, because I need to get 3,000 miles away from this completely. I mean, we couldn't, you can't say that. So God does give it back, though. I mean, that's the thing. You find that he is good for it. Anyway, and that's not the point necessarily of the whole lesson. So let's go to question four. And we're looking back at question three in the verses and looking at our own life to assess this. And there's plenty of opportunity to do that on a daily basis. So you go, girl. Basically, we just do the lesson and think about it. Focal point is the thing. And question one, on the fifth day, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, we've got four of them now, and it's the Sabbath day. So they're going to go where? In Capernaum, and do what?
The synagogue.
Yeah.
To teach.
And Jesus is gonna teach. It would be a good time to differentiate between a synagogue and the temple, because they're not the same thing. There's one temple, it was in Jerusalem. It was the place where the sacrifice happened. It was the only place where the sacrifice happened, and worship particularly there. The synagogue was supposed to be a place where any place there were more than 10 Jews, they were supposed to have a synagogue, which is to say there were lots of them all around. And in reality, a synagogue could actually have more influence on a person's life than the temple, because they couldn't get to the temple. The temple was especially the place for worship, but the synagogue was, you know, and we almost might think of it as a courthouse. They, you know, you can get married there. There are decisions that are made there. There are official things that happen there. And particularly locally, the synagogue was where the teaching would happen. And so it was not out of the ordinary for Jesus to be asked to teach there. And it says in question two, and that's a lead-in for it, it's a place where Jews could study and worship, where they had classes and that kind of thing. And the invitation of the leader of the synagogue, they didn't have a pastor or somebody that would speak every time. They had a synagogue ruler who was kind of like an administrative person and keeping things in order. And he would be the one on the Sabbath to invite somebody, usually it would be a scribe or a Pharisee or somebody of note, to expound on the scripture. So how did the people respond to Jesus' teaching, and why did they act this way?
Amazed
is the word.
With authority.
All right. Those two critical words, they were amazed that he speaks with authority. What do you think that means? That's the challenging piece.
He knew what he was talking about. It's Julie.
Yeah, tell Julie.
He's talking about, and don't question me. This is what it is.
Okay. No questions.
I think sometimes when you're in the Bible and you're reading, I think you're amazed about the authority and the power that it has.
The authority of the word.
Read something that maybe I had forgotten.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was like,
how amazing is that? It sometimes is amazing that I didn't see this before. Yeah, in the scripture. Francis, you were going to say?
We believe you're true. Your heart.
Okay.
It just knows.
All right.
It's Judy.
Oh. I think they recognize the special anointing.
Yeah, it's Judy.
All righty. And so Kathy's is not quoting prior people. That was the style. It was the going thing. The scribes and the Pharisees would never. Well, Jesus did it. The scribes and the Pharisees would say, it is written, it is written, it is written. But they would not be quoting the original. They would be quoting. They would say, Rabbi so-and-so said. And Rabbi so-and-so said, and so they were going back that way. But Jesus had this way of saying, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. And the word authority comes, actually, you'll recognize the word author in there. It's the original source. He's going from the original source. He has that kind of authority. And he would say, truly, truly, I say to you. They wouldn't have done that. It's saying this is the truth, truly, truly. No other reference. Marianne, were you a good question?
I believe that Jesus embodied what he was teaching.
There is that, absolutely.
And that spoke for, no words were needed almost.
If he hadn't yet, Mark is going to make sure we understand that he did embody what he was saying, because we're going to have these well-chosen examples of how it gets lived out. I'll mention the word amazed again, because it comes up in the next couple questions. What happened? We just did part B, didn't we?
Yeah.
That was it. Okay. What happened to show that Jesus did have the authority to teach as he did? So they didn't just, he wasn't just standing there telling him, you've got to believe me. What happened?
Cast out a demon.
happens every day, right? Right. So while he was talking, this guy stood up and Jesus cast out this demon. So I don't know how you process this, what you think about it, but if you just the Bible has a take on this that's hard to explain any other way, really. There is a material and an immaterial, if you will. There is a natural, a supernatural realm. There's visible and invisible forces. And most of us, if you look around and really do a little, even superficial view of what happens and is happening in the world, it's hard to explain, aside from just coming to the conclusion that there's some endemic evil thing that presses horrible things out of people. And this isn't a one-time thing, apparently. When we get to, it's just a few verses ahead, like 39, the last verse of this section that we're studying, it says Jesus went around preaching and casting out demons. It's not a one-off. Mm-hmm. So okay, we'll look at that just a little bit further in a little bit.
Thing that really stood out to me too, like you said, he cast out demons other times and other places with other people. But what I liked was that the man, he had a demon, said, "I know who you are."
Oh yeah,
the Holy One. Mm-hmm.
That comes up the next question. The next question, Debbie. Perhaps page 28. People sometimes have the misconception that the devil is equal to God or just a counterpart to. Not true. Not biblically. People, it's true that people think that. It's not a biblical deduction. He's not. We don't need to fear him. Jesus' brother James, I think. John. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. We don't have to be fearful, but we should certainly be respectful. How did this incident show that he's greater? And you were leading us to that, I think, Debbie. How did it show that he's great?
The devil was afraid of Jesus. He feared he would destroy him. And when Jesus told him to another man, he obeyed Jesus.
And the people were deciding what to do. Oh, what is this? Who talk like this? Why, the demon knew who it was, and who had authority. Are you gonna destroy us, Mary Catherine? You were gonna say
Jesus won the fight.
What?
Jesus won the fight.
Oh yeah, that's before there even was one. Yeah. Judy.
Was that not one of the ways that they had been taught they would identify Messiah?
I think so. There were several that, and Jesus made sure that he did. And of course, the gospel writers make sure that we know that he did. And I was going to put, it's in a closing talk, so I'll just, not heavily, but the whole reason why certain things were recorded and as opposed to other things was so that the authority of the word and of Christ and is affirmed, so nobody has to go on blind faith. Really, all of those important things were addressed. So can I go to question 5? How did the people respond? Amazed. And I didn't know this. Maybe you did. If you read Greek, you would know. But I mean, I just kind of at some point in my life figured life is too short. I'm just going to defer to the experts on Greek. And then, so anyway, they say that when it's the word amazed is used the first time in it's verse 22, I think, it's a different word from the word amazed here. Interesting, isn't it? The first time it would be comparable to, we would say, they're blown away. Yeah. And this would be more like put the fear of God in them. And we could see how one would be one and that they would be slightly different. Interesting, isn't it? So they're amazed. They're asking, what's this? It's a new teaching. The issue of authority came up again. Right? Is that what you've got? I think. Personalizing. I like the last phrase of that. What have you learned lately? Because some of these personal things, you know, how many things can you change big time in the course of a week's lesson? If you feel like you've got to have a big answer, fireworks answer, it's just not realistic. But it might be realistic to ask myself, what have I learned in the last few weeks? And have I changed my mind about anything that would be significant to my life? I don't know. Hopefully. Or just thinking about some things differently, even maybe. How did Jesus respond to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's illness?
Because there have been times when I felt like the Lord was telling me to do something and I acted upon it. And after acting upon it, maybe that wasn't the Lord. So, you know, sometimes it's better to get counsel.
Sometimes. Phil was talking about the inclination we have that we think sometimes some things have the Lord, we act on it, and after we do, the results make us think, oh, is that right? Well, it's complicated, and I am going to talk about it in the closing talk, be basically authority and how do you know. But I mean, the comforting thing, I think it's Psalm 103, he knows we're as dust, he knows. You're not trying to be rebellious. You're not trying to be disobedient. You want your life to measure up. I mean, if you looked at it a certain way, you could make a case for Jesus making a mistake in choosing Judas for one of the 12. I mean, it's not necessarily a mistake just because it blows up in your face. You'll be able to ask him someday. But then I think, you know, when we do meet the Lord, we're going to have the clarity and it's all going to be okay. I mean, he knows, he covers our back. Okay. Let's see, where are we? Question one, sixth day. How did Jesus respond to mother-in-law, Peter's?
He went to her bedside, took her by the hand and helped her to sit up. Mm-hmm. And then she left. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them.
Yeah.
So she just hopped right on
it. That was, I mean, it really wasn't. It wasn't a miracle. It's kind of fun when you know, people have different opinions on things like this, and that's usually a fun thing. That you're going to read in the notes that this was not that big of a deal. I mean, she was going to get better anyway, but we learned in Jesus' compassion, it's all that. Fine. If you think it was a serious illness, is that going to be on the quiz to get into heaven? No. I will say that the all the commentators are pretty much come down on the side of this being quite serious, because they lived in a day and age where you could die from a hangnail. Literally, you could. There's no penicillin. And the word that was used, let me just see if I can find it. The word that was used was burning up with fever. So, okay. Either way, the point was that she was sick and Jesus did what he does so well. And now the word of Jesus spread through the region, and the result is what? They're bringing all the sick and demon possessed, which is in Capernaum. So it's a lot of people. And remember, they were in the Sabbath. This is still on the same day. I didn't know this, but the Jews mark like one day to the next. We say the next morning is the next day. They count it by the sunset. So the Sabbath was over. And if you recall, there were all these rules that went with the Sabbath. You can't walk any more than a certain distance. You can't carry any more than whatever. So all of a sudden, with the Sabbath over, now they can carry their friends. Now they can walk a long way. So all of a sudden, it's like the doors are open and there's just these crowds of people crushing to get to the house. It's a big problem. So
the whole town.
It could have been hundreds of people, literally. It could have been. That's not me. That was one of the commentators said it could have been. Starts to complicate their life. So her response was that she got up and started to wait on them. That was part B. And the result, I just gave it to you. So question three, who did Jesus seek early the next morning? Interesting, isn't it? Okay, very early in the morning. Why did Simon Peter and the others, there's probably the others that were with him, so like the four guys probably that we've already seen have been called by this time. Why did they look for Jesus?
Because everybody was looking for them.
And when they found him, they says, everybody's looking for you. Now Jesus' response to them, on question five is, let's go somewhere else. I mean, you could get in their head so easily. You're this is just wonderful. All these people come to here to this the popularity. I've prayed we're going somewhere else, because I think this is where he says, because we're going to go somewhere else so I can preach, because that's why I came. Because I'm healing people is peripheral to why I came.
Can I get the tyranny of the urgent overshadow the priority? Yes.
This is going to be harder and harder and harder for him. And part of that whole arena of temptation, really, too. How to sort out these?
I came to give in them. Now,
which they totally didn't understand. You ever tried to persuade somebody to do something that's important that they just don't understand? It's really hard. And these people, I mean, the disciples loved him, but they really didn't understand this until the book of Acts. Okay, let's see. And then we personalized this a little bit by just overlaying our own schedule, really, taking the time. And the encouragement to ask God to give us the desire if we don't have it. It's interesting to note, just with regard to whole prayer thing, you know, people want to pray, and yet we are so tempted, I think people are, to want to have a way to do it. And so, you know, you look to the scripture and what we see generally in Jesus' example is that he did. Maybe Nike got something right when they made their slogan, just do it. Yeah, might not apply to our athletics, but it can apply to a lot of things. Just do it. Jesus prayed. Here we just know it was early in the morning, but it's not a rule. There was before he chose the disciples in Luke, it said he prayed all night. Well, I haven't done that. But then when they said, how teach us how to pray, said, okay, do it this way. And he gives them like a prayer that you can read in 60 seconds or less. But it does cover all the bases. I think the point being there isn't a right way. But he did, when it was noted that he prayed, was right before or during a time where he was under a lot of pressure. There a decision needed to be made, or there was, as in this case, what to do about all these people. Again, I mean, he could have deferred to his divine authority, but he does show us under pressure, just do it. You want more? Just ask it. Anyway, let's take our few minute break and then come back for a closer. I saw Betty brought a roster, so if you can mark your attendance, that'd be great.
You missed the green memo.
You have to hear what they set it up. So, I mean, I'm learning a little bit every time. Once the recording is on,
it goes through the break.
As long as it's so you fast forward until you know.
Yeah.
You can kind of hear people.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. But you got the questions. You're going along the
street a lot.
I tried to.
Okay.
I think you're the third person that I for sure was going to try to do it. So I was curious.
That's
great to have.
And
All righty.
I'm going to try and hurt the cat. Can I get you back? I shouldn't say can I. I learned not to say can I, but who has? Can I get an answer? Or by sight? Who has? Who will? Who will be quiet? I do need you to come back to me for like 20 minutes. Oh me. I mean it's such a great example of who has authority but doesn't. What do you have to do? I do, but it was malfunctioning last time. I do need a whistle.
Yeah.
I've had it, but I keep thinking something will. People will figure it out. I said hello.
Denise.
Okay. I could start this with once upon a time, because it goes back a lot of years. We were a good bit younger and our kids were in elementary school. For a couple years we lived in Atlanta. It was my first time in the South, and we lived here just a little over 2 years. And I went to we lived in Sandy Springs at the time, Dunwoody, actually. And I went to one of a home show in Druid Hills. And it was one of those where people would go through a home, and it was all in like pretty much one neighborhood. So it was, you would walk from one house to the other. And they had lots of people. It was over a couple of days, and then crowds of people. And, they would have a vacant lot would be set up for parking. And then people, mostly women, I mean, who's interested in house tours? This was like 35 years ago or something. So even then. People were getting out of their cars, and then they'd kind of clump around at the curb because there were policemen strategically placed to get the crowds across the street. And so the women are waiting and the cars are going through, and the policeman would hold up his hand and stop the cars. And there was a group of us waiting to get across, and the policeman stopped the traffic and turned around to let the ladies pass. It was like 30 or 40 people, a lot of people. And a car, as soon as he turned around, a car went driving past, driving through. And that hit policeman put his hands on his hips, put his fifth whistle in his mouth, stood there and at the car that's going by, yelled out, I am the police. I think I got that pretty well. It was a very Southern, you know, expression of authority, which he, nobody questioned except that he couldn't choose between, I mean, he's got these women and you know, the car knew that his authority was baseless at that moment. So they, I mean, they just went driving on by, you know, Steve and I will, when we watch TV, a lot of times we watch like a murder mystery or Miss Marple or, you know, one of those, and the police will show up at somebody's door and they always show their badge. You know, I'm detective, and then can we come in? And they say, nope, rather not. Say, well, we can get a warrant, or we have a warrant. And it just upped the authority a good little bit. You know, when you're driving along and you see the lights in the back, in the rear view mirror, you sort of have a choice. But if you make the wrong choice, it's not going to end well. You know, you need to pull over, and the policeman is probably not going to scream at you or throw a fit. He's just going to stand there on his authority and say, I have you going 20 miles an hour. I mean, 20 miles an hour faster than the speed limit. It's right back there. No fit, no screaming. He has the authority. And I'm just hoping, oh, please don't let it be over $250. It's a big issue in this lesson, this whole authority question. People are asking, what is this? What's he saying? Who gives him the authority to say these things? It's going to come up in the notes as well. They take a lot of time on that, but not exhaustively, because it's a complicated issue. There's I listened to one podcast this week. I kind of was scrolling through in my sources and listened to one pastor who, before he was a pastor, was training to be a magician, and he and college or some secondary school, and he had to do a show. Had to do a presentation with all these different things, cutting somebody in half and, you know, all these things they do. And he said, now, you know, a lot of times people will say to him, do you know how they did this? And he said, it's almost across the board. When people are amazed, they have a response of wow first, and then how second. Mm-hmm. And you do. I mean, that you do see that in the lesson today. I think the first, the amazement, when even that word is used, and then get off telling us this. Where's this coming from? This is a similar kind of thing, and we have the same questions, don't we? I mean, it came up in as side issues or auxiliary issues in our questions. Well, how do you know? How do I know if I wasn't wrong? Or that this is the right thing. And then we have plenty of evidence, if you just look around, that there are authorities that are, well, some of them are just innocently wrong, but some of them are really bad wrong. I mean, most of us are old enough to remember the Jim Jones thing, and 900 and however many people under somebody's authority. We can sort of treat this cavalierly, say, don't drink the Kool-Aid. But back then, it was awful. And it is awful. And Genesis 1, the devil basically just stepped around God's authority and said, it's not what he said it is. You aren't going to die. And Adam, who might have had the authority because he had already been told specifically, didn't step in on his authority, and we all are living with the consequences of a bad decision under the wrong authority. You know that 30% of the deaths in this country are by medical error? So So that at least 30%. I Googled it to find out because I knew it was a high number. I mean, there's some dispute that there might, it might even be more. And if you look at it under hospital deaths, it's even worse, which is to say, be careful the authorities that you're choosing to trust. I mean, we have a sense of that. If you're looking to hire somebody, we call them the headhunters, but you know that the employment agencies will authoritatively look at people. I ran across this week. I thought you might enjoy it. You may have heard this before. This is a letter to Jesus Ben Joseph, Jesus Joseph's son. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we've not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologists and vocational aptitude consultants. It's the staff opinion, need authority, it's the authoritative, it's the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your research for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alpheus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both register a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. Sincerely yours, the Management Consultants, Inc. Okay. a light note, but God looks on the heart. We don't see things the way he sees them. And it just emphasizes, doesn't it, our lack of ability to discern some of these things on our own. And so it goes, we're left with that that problem of who do I believe when, you remember Lucy in the Charlie Brown, I think it was Lucy that said, if you're gonna be wrong at the top of your voice. Because people believe you then. My cats think that they've got authority, and the truth is they probably have more than I'd like to imagine. So the crowds are wondering, what do we do with this? It's a new teaching. Why should we believe this? Which is why Mark, really all the gospel writers, are so careful to put through their sieve the reason why they're choosing the incidents that they do, because we all should have these questions and we should be able to resolve them or ask for God's help for sure to resolve them. Chuck Swindoll, who is a pretty well-known pastor, I imagine Michael probably has this happen too, but he was, because we see this if we're in church, you know, you have a message that's delivered and then there'll be a line of people waiting to talk to the speaker and they have questions, and Chuck Swindoll said that there were three pertinent to the three questions that he's asked most often that are pertinent to this particular passage of scripture. So I'll give you the questions and then an answer to the questions, because they don't cover all the bases, but they cover enough, and it's just a synopsis for what we've got here, however many verses, not that many, questions on authority that he isolated. And basically do address what some of the stuff that we've had questions about. What makes teaching authoritative? Why listen to that person over that person? And I mean, you know this. It came out this morning. First of all, its source has to be the Word of God. It's not just an opinion. The closest to any human being now gets to hearing the voice of God is going to come from the scripture, from the 66 books that God has given us. It's a closed canon. You cannot add to that. And if we devote ourselves, as we said in the lesson, it came out to knowing the scriptures, then we're going to be in a better position to make that decision, a wise decision for anything in life. I would say it this way. Scripture is formative over our life. We cannot take our life and then form scripture to match what we want it to say, which is really what's happening, if you will. I mean, an example that all of us probably have seen is let's take the issue of same-sex marriage. If I want it, the scripture has a clear picture from Genesis all the way to Revelation of what marriage is in God's mind, God's idea on it, and how to build it up, and what lots on it. However, if you want it to say a certain thing, if you want it to confirm what you want it to be, then you can just say God is love, therefore God won't. He won't have an opinion other than that. And we will find all the passages that say God is love, and that's fine. But those are not the people to listen to. That's not the derivative from scripture. It's going to match the whole scripture meta narrative, the big picture, or it's not credible. Biblical teaching should also be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to say that doesn't mean a razzle-dazzle theatrical performance. And even just that it gives you a good feeling. It's more than head knowledge. And Jesus is always the focal point. He's always lifted up. He's the central focus of Scripture. So why wouldn't he be the central focus of any message about Scripture that would have authority over our life? It should bring people to Jesus in some form. Now, I'm just going to give you one example of my own processing of this. There's a biblical commentator named William Barclay, who was a pastor and preacher and wrote a series of Bible commentaries that's out there a lot. He's an ordained minister. He's really good historian, historical facts. But he's what we would call a universalist. He believes everybody's going to heaven. He doesn't believe in the virgin birth. So I have some of his commentaries, and he's a great historian. So if he says that something happened in that way in that day and age, good. But I'm not going to sit under his authority and teaching in the sense of having him be an authority in my life. Doesn't mean you don't like these people or aren't kind to them. It just means when you're sifting through, how do I pay attention and in what way and how do I learn and what do I let into my head to influence my choices, I need to know some things about the person I'm listening to. So the Holy Spirit is going to be informing them and influencing their life, but also my ability to discern wisely. So we're both coming from the same page on that. And even Jesus prayed to know what to do. So if in doubt, ask the Lord, what's important. And another question is, because it comes out here, do Christians have authority over demons? And the answer is, not on our own. I mean, I should get a little uncomfortable when people start commanding evil forces. It's in the name, which isn't just the word Jesus, it's the whole character of who he is. In the name of Jesus, there are times when a Christian might have to deal with something that's flat out evil, and particularly in parts of the world where there is no Bible and there the influences of evil would be even stronger than sometimes we see that are obvious to us. It's Jesus' name that causes the demons to tremble. It is Jesus' blood that has the power. It's not anything in even in the Christian. It's Jesus. So, no, yes. Under with that caveat, it's his. And then why? What difference does it make who I submit to? Why is submission to any authority all that important? And it particularly comes up in the Western culture because we're so autonomy of the individual is so preeminent in our thinking. Well, when somebody sits under the authority of Scripture, they're worth hearing. But if they're not aligned to God's purposes with the intention to be in their whole life, then that's questionable. It's important to listen to somebody who is in submission to God, but also if I'm not listening to the right authorities, then I can't expect for God to be supportive of what I'm doing, even if I think it's for him, and even if it's good. I mean, it's if I'm not taking it from the authority of God, then I'm going to be overwhelmed or futile or misdirected because he's the authority or the driving force for me to accomplish anything in my life, to know anything, to grow. Can't do that without God helping me, and he's going to do that by leading me to be under the right authorities. And after if I'm under authorities, then there are people that I'm over as well. And how I go about my life while I am going, I don't know how somebody necessarily is looking at that, but it's important to think that I'm trying. I'm under the authority that's helping me to be all I can be in the Lord, so that even though I don't know it, they will see while I am going. Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law's hand. Why is this noticeable? But it was. I think you know that our grandson got in a hit-and-run accident, some of you do, about a month ago. It was really seriously injured. It was on his rollerblades and up in the hospital. And wasn't conscious. I mean, from the time that he got hit, was thrown 39 feet. They had to cut his clothes off. I think there were a lot of people there. He's okay. There are a lot of people there, though, a lot of witnesses. And he didn't know what had happened to him after he got hit, until he woke up in the ambulance. But there was a policeman there, coincidentally, thank you, Lord, held his hand the whole time. I think he thought he was dying, probably, because it was a head wound, you know, so there was a lot of blood. And isn't it interesting that that's what people noticed, that the policeman was holding his hand. And although he doesn't remember it, that is while you were going, that these things under God's authority, you just do what you do. And God calls, I mean, he helps people to see what they need to see. It really isn't up to us. You don't have to worry about it. It should be a release on the one hand to just know it's okay. He's going to make this fine. But it also should be a concern, because the bottom line isn't the bottom line that I can't do anything right on my own. I need help. There's so much at stake here. I need to know God's word. I need to be working that through my life all the time. It all comes back to Jesus, the word of God, and prayer. Where is it as my focal point, so that how usable is it going to be? Am I the authority under the right authority, so I can be the right authority while I'm going? Okay. We have a lot more coming up this year on those kinds of things. Meanwhile, we're going to pray about it. And any other big concerns that we have?
I'd like you to give an update on Jim, our brother-in-law.
And Carol, are you going to give us an update?
Yeah, that we saw him on Saturday, and he was in such bad shape that my sister had to call 911 and get him to the hospital. We are hoping, it's funny to hope that it's COVID, but they've ruled out so much. And so his shaking is bad. He couldn't walk. It just says it was progressing, and then it's regressed, and then it's regressed something terrible. So we really are hoping that it's the COVID, the results of COVID. Anyway, if y'all could keep praying. His name is Jim. My sister's Ann, and Ann really Ann's. Well, I'd just like to have Jesus in her heart. And she really thinks God's deserted her through all this. So
I can't. I'm
thinks Jesus has deserted her.
Carol's sister is Jim is really sick.
He had brain swelling, so he was hit with encephalitis one day. Herpes viral encephalitis. It can come on. There's no reason for it to come on. He was healthy, biked 50 miles every Saturday, ate right. He was a retired doctor, and it just hit him. There is no reason for encephalitis. So
Jim is really sick. Ann is trying to deal with this. Ann, is Ann a believer at all, though? I feel like you are just wanting her to have more.
Yes, she was raised in we were raised in the Episcopal Church. She just hasn't spent much time with God particularly. Okay. So
a good case for having him when you need him as much as possible. That we will, she has you, Carol, and other people around her that do know the Lord well. So we will pray that God will give her the encouragement she needs and heal him. And so anything, I think we've got it, right? Well, let's do like two or three health ones particularly. I like to kind of clump them. Jean Marie.
We just moved my mother here from Florida at 95 to Atlanta. She's having a really hard time getting acclimated. She has dementia. So just, praying comfort and, endurance for me. And then my husband has knee surgery on October 15th. He just got clearance for that from the cervical surgery that he had in July.
Okay. Gary is your husband, I recall. Has knee surgery when?
In 2 weeks, October
15th. And he just got over back issue. Back issues.
Yeah.
Okay. And related to that, Debbie, where's Debbie? We're still praying for Mike to stick with his diet, and it will help for a serious arthritis stuff, right?
Yeah. I can tell you real quickly, when Mike gets in bed at night, he always tries going to sleep from the medicine he's taking, but it never works. And so he has to get in a tub of real hot water, and he takes his iPad And he soaks like for a good half hour. But then he's able to get in bed and go to sleep. Praise the Lord. The last two nights, he has not had to get in.
So we might be seeing a little glimmer of, I think we should pray that that encourages him even more to stick with the diet, because if the diet is the thing.
Yes. Thank you.
Okay. Anything? Well, that's three. Let's do these three. I mean, we've got time. Okay, Phil.
Did Carol say that her brother wasn't proven, but he's regressed?
Carol said he's regressed. Y'all, I know the Zoom people don't really. You really can't hear us when we pray. So I know that. I'm sorry. It's
we can hear some of it.
So nobody takes it personally if you just all of a sudden disappear. Just so I'm saying. And there's, aside from the Lord and his authority, which is significant, there's nothing else we need to say. So you're good. You all, we are just going to do these with short prayers together. Nobody, one person needs to, and really shouldn't feel like you've got to cover the whole thing, because it should be short together. Lord Jesus, we do praise you. We come to you because you are the one who hears and answers. We have these needs and you tell us to bring them to you. Here they are.
Lord, we lift up Jim. We know that you are the right healer. Jim is in your hands 100%. And Father, your will be done in his life. And then his wife, Anne. Father, needs your encouragement, your love. She needs to feel your presence and to know you are real, Father. Mm-hmm. So make that a reality in her life.
Father, we lift up Jim Marie's mother, and Lord, you understand everything going on with her. And you are the God of all comfort and the Prince of Peace. Fill her with your presence and give her the ability to adjust and have a real sense of peace in her new home. And then, of course, Lord, be with Jim Marie's husband. Father, we thank you that you know every part of his body. You know everything that is going on, God. Mm-hmm. His surgeons to make perfect surgery and have his body heal completely. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray that you'll be with him and get her the stamina and the physical fortitude and all that she needs. I care for
her. Lord, I think of this, the authority that you have given in your own self to Carol, and that she has something of you to give to Anne. And so I would ask that you would set up opportunities for that to happen in a gracious, kind, and loving way, that Carol can even be an encourager for Anne and draw her closer to you.
Father, we pray for Mike that his change of diet would be an encouragement to him. Things are possible to be changed and to be helpful to you. Thank you, Lord. Doctors and nutritionists and those especially who are helping him, we pray that he would take it with grace and be helped by it.
And Father God, I pray that you give him encouragement to do what he is called to do and what the doctors say. But Lord, we pray for healing. We lift him up to you for your comforter to come through that body, his body, and may he be able to bear the pain. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
You know what is at stake, Lord, on all the levels of all these things, ultimately, from every angle, it's your glory that we want to see, live out, and in your name can ask it for healing, for encouragement, for everything that each one of these people needs. First and foremost, you, and then all the blessings that come along with knowing you. In Jesus' name we ask that. Amen. Mm-hmm. Other things going on. Alida.
Prayers for Marshall.
Okay. Same prayer?
Yes.
Marshall has visual snow.
Right.
Okay. And it's still not, there's not really a consensus on what to do or how to. Or
what they really need is some sort of neurologist. And
he needs a functional neurologist.
All they do is prescribe medicines. And that's not what he needs. So
we need the right authority there, don't we? I mean, help us find the right authority. Uh-huh. Okay. That's
a lot of frustration.
What, Marshall's like 17?
He'll be 17 in the summer.
Okay.
For all the people in North Carolina, my mother-in-law turning 99, just lives 45 miles south of Asheville. No power, no electricity, no water, no connection, no. Now, her grandson did get a generator to her a few days ago, just a little
good.
Bit better.
Good.
But they're devastated. I mean, it is beyond what I could imagine. And she's 99 years old.
Oh.
Abilities to the first responders, the people restoring power to Samaritan's Purse. It's horrible.
Okay.
Is she in her own home?
No. She left the retirement. Well, she didn't like their food. So she's in an apartment by herself.
Okay.
And it's a small apartment, but I think the owner will kind of try to look after her a little bit. But her daughter, who lives 20 minutes away, has no gasoline. There's no gas at filling stations. Mm-hmm. It's
all right.
And you have to change that.
People, anybody else have somebody that's immediately hurricane affected dangerously, or you know, most of us, I think, I mean, we're here, so we're probably in at least our own tiny selves are okay. But
generically, the farms,
the farms
have been decimated.
Okay. Well, there's a lot of the outlying things. I particularly want to make sure we note, I mean, bring before the Lord anybody personally. And then as you think of it, while we're on the healing aspect of, you know, it's one of the things we're going to pick up in the next couple of lessons, Jesus' authority over nature, if you will, in the creative forces. Okay, Phil, you were going to say?
Government has taken money from FEMA to give to cities for the illegals, and the money in FEMA is running. They're saying
we just need God to take care of these things. So I mean, let's do that, and you bring up to the Lord. So we've got Marshall right now. We haven't prayed for, and the people, particularly Kathy's mom, right? Mother-in-law, who's 99 years old and on her own, sort of, awful situation. All right, so those two. And as you think of anything, add it. Lord Jesus, we are. I mean, I hear these things and are grateful for the fact that we are in a position of tremendous privilege and even power to be able to call on your authority. We're under you, and yet we have this gift that you've given us to pray, to ask for your authority over the health of Marshall and what the doctors don't understand. We and aren't able to address, please.
You see it and you know everything, and you're going to get all of the good things of learning and praying and the resources and power and the opportunities will be delivered and delivered soon to the church.
And Father, we give that first responders access to particularly to his mother and all, but to all of those who are stranded, help, Father. I can't imagine above our ability to even think of it. But you are sovereign over it. You protect Joyce, provide her with all the, everything she needs, food, keep the generator running, which I know some need gas, and if there is no gas, then they'll give out too. So Father, I just lift that situation over. Pray that you will give her that three-step process, all understanding, and that you will give her daughter some way to get to her. We know nothing is impossible for you. It's in your hands.
Those, Lord, who are lost, literally, due to lack of communication, pray that they may be found and that you may be found in your situation to those who are without you.
Lord, you know what this week holds, what today holds, what our hearts are holding. You know, it's amazing that you love us anyway. Why don't just ditch this whole experiment in the first place and toss us out, find a new petri dish? One does kind of wonder. You are in amazingly gracious. Each one of us needs you. Please preserve us, grow us, strengthen us, supply what we need to be all we can be in you and for you. In Jesus' name, in his power, amen. Time for lunch. Anybody? We got one. Okay, I'm going to I'll just go this way. So keep your hand up until I count it. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven of us. Okay. Thanks for your patience. Bye. I'm going to delete you.
Yeah.
Thank you.